Amen. I got my Kleenex right there. Got a little water right here. After I did announcements, I went out there, and all of a sudden I felt something in my nose, and I had a bloody nose out there. Yeah, maybe it is elevation. But so if I'm up here and I start bleeding, just tell me, okay? I don't want to be like, you know, like down here, and then finally someone say, "Hey, Bo, you're bleeding." You know what I mean? If it's around here and you see it, you know, let me know, please. I hope you guys are doing good. We're going to talk. The subject today is going to be prayer. We're going to be talking about prayer. But before I get into really the scripture references that we're going to look at this morning, I kind of want to build a foundation for us a little bit. And for those that take notes, I'd like for you guys to write something down, and that is the statement. It says, "Our purpose is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever." And if you could write that down, it's a very important statement. Our purpose is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. So many people think a relationship with God is duty. And sometimes we can get into ruts as a Christian to think that our Christian life is one of duty, especially the life of prayer. We all know it. We've all heard we should be involved in prayer. We should be doing that diligently. The Bible says pray without ceasing. If we were all going to talk about our prayer life this morning, and how we're going to have each of you get up and just share a little bit about your time in prayer, I'm sure a lot of you would be like, "Ew. You know, I don't really know if I pray much." And we kind of have a sense of duty in some of the things that we know we're supposed to do in the Christian life. And, but, you know, this statement really kind of throws that off. Our purpose is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. I kind of think of my marriage just off my head, and I think, what if my marriage was just duty? What if marriage was just duty? Where, you know, on your wedding day, you kiss your bride, and, you know, and your bride's so excited, and you're like, "Yeah, well, I kind of had to do that. You know, that's my duty." You know, meaning it wouldn't really be, we would deem, a real loving relationship, and it definitely wouldn't give her glory if I said to her every time I did something with her, for her, to her, if I said, I did that because it's my duty. That wouldn't be so glorifying for her. It would probably insult her. But yet so many of us look to prayer like that with our Lord, where it becomes almost an insult to our Lord because we see it as duty, not as pleasurable, joyful, wonderful experience. Our purpose is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Pursuing our joy and God's glory are the same pursuit. And that's really what I want you to see, and we'll talk about prayer with this idea, that pursuing our joy, if you really are a pursuer of joy and pleasure, then you are a pursuer of God's glory. It's the same pursuit in the Word of God. Our joy, God's glory. I'll throw out some scriptures just so we kind of get a good foundation of this. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name," if you ever wonder, what's the purpose of my life? A lot of people don't know the purpose of their life. This is a great passage to think of. Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God has created us for His glory. We see that God is concerned about His glory. Psalm 115:1, not unto us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and your faithfulness. So not unto us, but to your name be the glory. God is concerned about His glory. In Psalm 28:7, and I love the Psalms. The Psalms are just, man, they're passionate. And here in these songs, we read about joy so much. In Psalm 28:7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." Psalm 30:11, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." Psalm 43:4, and I know I'm just rolling through these, and if you need my notes after, you certainly can get a copy of them. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God." Psalm 16:11, which is just an incredible verse right here. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God is concerned about his glory. We see that in the Bible. God is most concerned about his glory. And God is also concerned about our joy. The pursuit of God's glory and the pursuit of my joy, our joy, in him is the same pursuit. So we see from these passages this foundation that God is concerned about his glory, God's concerned about our joy. And what we want to see and make it really apparent, and what I pray the Holy Spirit will do this morning, is to let you see that God is concerned about his glory and joy through the avenue of prayer, of how Jesus teaches prayer. And why don't we just pray right now, and we're going to ask the Lord to do that work, to make this truth really apparent to us, that God is concerned about his glory and his joy, and it's the same pursuit. Father, we want to come before you this morning. We want to thank you. Lord, on my heart, I do want to just pray for a brother in our church who's sick and in the hospital right now, and you're just bringing him up in my heart, and I know he just went through some major surgery yesterday, and Lord, just as a body, I just feel it's so right for us to lift him up before you. And ask that you would care for him and comfort him for your glory and for your name. For you are awesome, Lord, and I know you have a plan for him and his family. And we just as a church want to bring him before you and ask that you would be with them. And Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes to pursue you, Lord, to pursue your glory, to pursue the joy that's in you, Lord. And Father, that that would be apparent to us in our prayer life. Father, we pray that you would teach us through the scripture of what your son has to say to us. And we ask that you give us hearts to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. When I'm doing my mentoring for Setting Captives Free, which is an international ministry, dealing with the issue of pornography, one of the questions that we ask people in one of our coursework, we have basically a 60-day course, and people have to answer questions and go through Bible study, and we review their work and talk to them about it. And one of the questions I'll read to you, it says, "Please write out what areas you have failed to submit to God in the past, and then explain how you will submit to him from now on." And the student says, "Well, I must say that I have failed to follow Job in not putting any unclean thing before my eyes. I also have failed to acknowledge God in the morning as the gracious and merciful one of the church. Therefore, I have not made a practice of seeking him in the morning for his grace and protection. And I have failed to dedicate myself as a living sacrifice to him. And last but not least, prayer has been among the least among my list." And I think that is just a good blanket statement that a lot of people would probably admit to, is that prayer is not the chief concern on their laundry list of things to do in a day. And this guy who's seeking freedom from pornography, when he's asked this question, he realizes that really he's lacking in this area of intimacy with God in prayer. Now, my answer to him, I'll read you that too. It says, "As you so well know, porn images can stick in our mind for quite a long time. I can see why the Lord tells the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 20, verse 7, throw away the images that are before your eyes. Praying is enjoying Christ over these images. Prayer glorifies God because it shows his worth over the idols of the world. And prayer is for our joy. For absolute fulfilling joy, we pray, and our prayer is to see God glorified. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Totally delight in him. Prayer is an occasion where the Father gives us lasting joy as we delight in him, for this is how he is glorified. He is of more infinite worth than anything and is our desire. More prayer, more joy, more delight, God glorified. This is part of feasting on the Lord. And so we want to get into our main passages this morning about this idea of prayer as being something that glorifies God, but it's something that is a pursuit of our joy. If you truly are a pursuer of joy, you're going to pursue prayer. You're going to pursue it in the midst of prayer. Look at John chapter 14, 13. And we're going to get into a couple passages in John. One in John 14, 13. The other one will be in is going to be John chapter 16, verse 24. And they're both Jesus' teachings where he makes mention of prayer. And we'll see these two ideas. John 14, 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, so we see that whatever you ask in my name, in Jesus' name, Jesus says, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So prayer is something that brings glory when it's done in this way to the Father. There is prayer, by the way, that does not glorify God. And that might come as a shock to you. I'm not going to go into a lot of that. I'm not really going to go into any of that, because if I went into that, it'd probably take up most of the time just in giving a sermon on that. But some people do say, hey, you know, God hears all prayer. And I would just beg you to please search the scriptures in that area if that's what you think. You know, please search the scriptures. How does prayer, of what Jesus is saying here, how does it glorify God? Well, we see in the first statement of John 14, 13, it says, and whatever you ask in my name. So the first thing we see is asking is something that glorifies God in prayer. Asking does something, and that is it shows dependency on God, that God is the giver. Romans 7, 18 says, nothing good in me dwells. John 15 says that apart from Jesus, I can do absolutely nothing. One of the things asking does is it exalts God above me and above you when you go to God in prayer and you ask. You're basically showing dependency on God. And that exalts him. That gives him glory. We don't come to him as people that don't have a need. We come to him as people that do have a need. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 73, 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing I desire besides you. He says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but you are my portion and my strength forever. You know, prayer is something that glorifies God in the way of asking. And Jesus is saying that. Whatever you ask in my name. So asking shows a dependency on God. It exalts God as the giver. A lot of people, I find out, when they're praying, don't pray because they're not people that are used to asking of God. You know, a lot of people will wonder why their life is a certain way, and I'll ask them, hey, have you been praying? Have you been asking God? And they'll go, you know, I haven't. You know, and think of some of the most basic things Jesus taught. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open. What gives God glory is us coming to him as those in need, as those that are poor in spirit. Happier those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those that are happy to be poor in spirit, bankrupt, if you will, because God desires to fill, and God desires to give. So in order for him to receive glory as the giver, we have to come as people who are asking. Now, if you go, hey, you know, I don't find myself asking, Jesus has this interesting dialogue in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And he says something that's really, really interesting. In John 4, verses 9 through 10, Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. And he says something that kind of tips us to a link between asking of God in our prayers and issues if we don't ask him, why we don't ask God. It says, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And in verse 10 it says, "Jesus answered her and said, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Now it's interesting, but Jesus says to this lady in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and if you knew the one who is before you, you would ask. Meaning there's a link between us and our prayer life not asking God and not knowing Jesus. Jesus says, if you knew me, you would ask. If you really knew me, then you would come to me and you would ask. But you don't know me. That's why you're not asking. Do you see the link there? That in our prayer life, if we're not asking God, then there's something in our relationship with Jesus that maybe we don't know him. Maybe we don't know him that well. Because Jesus says to this lady, hey, if you knew me, if you knew it was who you're talking to right now, see, I'm the creator of all things. I'm the giver of all things. That's how I am glorified. If you knew that, you would ask. We of all people, the church, man, should know Jesus. You know, if anybody should be asking anything, it should be us. So Jesus looks at a link between us knowing him and us asking in prayer. If you knew Jesus, you would ask. So that gives us an opportunity to apply in our life and say, hey, okay, am I asking God in prayer? You know, am I coming to God and am I doing what Jesus said? Ask whatever in my name. Am I showing the dependency on Christ? Is that something that I'm doing? And then you have to say, hey, if I'm not asking Jesus, then Lord, am I not really knowing you? Is there something that I don't know about you? Obviously, I don't know your attributes or what you're like. Because Jesus says that if I did know you, I would be asking. I would be coming to you. So that's a real important point that Jesus wants to teach us. Now, notice in the second part of this teaching on prayer in John 14:13, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified. God's concerned with his glory. He receives glory in us asking in the name of Christ, because that shows an ultimate dependency on him. And then he says something really cool. I will do. God aims to get the glory in serving us, hence that statement, I will do. And in Psalm 50:15, there are so many songs like this, but one of them says, this one says, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Notice who's doing the action. I will deliver you. God will deliver you. God's doing the action, and you shall glorify me. That's what the psalm says. Meaning God gets glory in doing for us. Mark 10:45, famous statement of Jesus. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The Father is glorified in the service of the Son towards us. God receives glory in serving, in doing for us. Now, this is an interesting, I think, fact, too, about what Jesus teaches on prayer, because it almost is a proof text for how the God of the Bible is the only true and living God. You really can make this a text for that, and I'll kind of show you this. In Acts 17, when Paul's, let's say, just doing evangelism, and he's speaking here, in Greece, he says something kind of interesting in verse 25 of Acts 17. He's talking about God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. And then verse 25, it says, nor is God worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to life all breath and all things. Now this is interesting, because he says that God is in need of nothing. God doesn't need anything. He is not the one who needs to be served, for he is the one who is the giver of all and is in need of absolutely nothing. Now, the reason why I say that's a proof text in a way to prove that the God of the Bible is the true and living God is because all other religions have gods that need to be served. You have to serve God. God needs your service. You need to serve God. You have to serve God. Everything's about service to God. And the Bible teaches that God does not need you to serve him. God doesn't sit there and say, in order for me to exist properly, I need you to do this. And Paul says that. God is in need of nothing. He's the servant. He's the one who gets glory by being the one to deliver you. Not by you serving him, but by him serving you. God says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John, in 1 John, this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Christ came to serve us. Psalm 50:15 says, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God does not need us to serve him. So prayer is not something that God needs, but shows, again, our need for him. We do not glorify God by providing his needs, but by praying that he would provide ours and trusting him to answer. See, that's just so radically different, I think, from so much of what we think. God receives glory by him providing for us. By us coming to him and showing that we are needy and that he is the provider of all, that he doesn't need us, but that he delights in us. As Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, prayer prevents our service, or this kind of prayer prevents our service from being an expression of pride. When we come to God in this way, knowing that he is the one who desires to deliver us, that we are the ones that are needy, it prevents from our just Christian service from being really an expression of pride, where we look and go, man, look how wonderful I'm doing. Look at my service. I'm serving in the kids' ministry. Boy, I must be really good. Boy, God needs me. Without me, this church would totally fail. You know, people get thoughts like that. You know, yeah, God doesn't need anybody. God does not dwell in temples made by people's hands, nor is he in need of any of us. But yet he delights and is glorified in delivering and giving to you and serving you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what an incredible God. He doesn't need you to serve him, but he takes delight in serving you. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't that? It's incredible. And then I want to keep going with this thought of how God is the giver. God's glory is shown as he serves us by the grace given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in this age and in the age to come. Now, I want you to see this, that God is glorified in giving and serving us, not only in this age, I want you to see this, not only in the age of now, where he came 2,000 years ago, he came to serve and not be served, but also in the age to come, that God may show his riches in Christ, the Bible says, in the age to come. In Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Meaning, not only does it glorify God when we come to God and we ask him and say, Lord, I need you to do this. Lord, I'm asking you. But God not only receives glory by us asking and him now doing for us in this age, but also in the age to come. It says that even in Luke 12, you can look this up, in Luke 12, verse 35 through 40, there's the parable of the expectant steward there. And Jesus gives this radical parable of his second coming. And he says this. He says, when I come, he says, all those who are expecting me coming, I'm going to have them sit at the table, sit at the banquet table. And he says, and I will serve you. That sounds kind of weird. Every other god of this world, that one is not how it works, right? Every other religion in this globe we live in, it wouldn't work like that, does it? It would be that we would serve who? God. But not the God of the Bible. See, God is glorified in serving us. That shows our need and his ability to give. So, Jesus says, even in the age to come, he will be a servant to us. Man, that's incredible. What an incredible thought. You might want to look that up. Now, let's go to our other text in John chapter 16. So we see how prayer glorifies God in those instruction on prayer. But if we go to John chapter 16, verse 24, we see that Jesus talks about prayer in another way. And it says, John 16, 24, and until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be complete. So Jesus says, until now you've asked nothing in my name, but now ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be complete. The pursuit of God's glory and the pursuit of joy is the same pursuit. Here Jesus says, now he's concerned about what? Our joy. Prayer is fellowship with Jesus, which means joy. If you have fellowship with Jesus, you have wonderful joy. Separation from Jesus, it would be sadness. Words that describe fellowship with God that I find in the Psalms, just if I looked in the Psalms and I just was perusing through the Psalms, I would find stuff like, this would all be in relation to a fellowship, a communion with God. Goodness, glory, pleasure, delight, gain, happiness, gladness, peace, security. Those are things that I see when I'm looking at the Psalms and having a fellowship intimately with God. All wonderful things. In a passage that Jesus taught on prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, there's a statement in there that says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And a lot of us know that. We can say that whole prayer by heart. But how is God's will done in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? How is God's will done in heaven? Is it done burdensome? Is God's will done? Is it a drag? Or is it joyful? Is God's will done in heaven with joy? What do you think a relationship with Jesus is like in heaven? Is it a bummer? Is it burdensome to talk to God in all of his majesty? I think of when the creation was made, there's some passages that really express it. In Job 38:7, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Meaning when the creation happened, every created thing at that time shouted for joy. Being in a relationship with God was just incredible. Psalm 98:4 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. All the earth rejoice. Sing praises. Joy is something that's interesting in that it's a command of God that we pursue joy. It's not an option in the Christian life. We see this even in the midst of trials. In Acts, I'm going to give you a list of passages to write down that really show the idea of joy that should encompass our life all the time, even through the midst of trials and what we could call suffering. Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." 2 Corinthians 7:4 says, "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." Can you say that? 2 Corinthians 8:2, "That in a great trial of affliction," heck, that don't sound good, "the abundance of their joy." Paul's writing's awesome because, man, he talks about suffering and he's, "Man, I'm so joyful a minute." I mean, we're just like, whoa, this is crazy. Philippians 1:4, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for all with joy." Colossians 1:11, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." I suffer long with joy. Is it a drag to suffer? No. It's joyful. James 1:2, the famous one, right? "Count it all," what? "Joy when you go through various trials." Man, what an awesome thing. How's your life? A wreck. How you doing? Awesome. Joyful. Right? You know, how can this be? You know, how can that be? You know, you think of what Jesus said in that prayer. It says, "Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy may be complete." Come to him. It says that your joy may be complete. Joy should be a product of our relationship. We should be pursuing it, pursuing the joy of our salvation. God is concerned about that. And how can that be that even through all this trial, joy should be kind of the stamp of our life? Well, it comes down to Jesus is our reward. Jesus is our treasure. God is the most joyful, happy, and pleasurable of all. If God's will were to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you have to understand God is the most pleasurable, joyful of anything. If that will were to be done here on earth, then entering into a relationship with Jesus is not a burdensome thing. It's not a bummer thing. It is an absolute joy. You partake. You now are part of everything that he has. All the riches that are in Christ. All of the family of God. It's all yours. You're a part of all of that. Your life is not here on the earth anymore. And that's why the Bible teaches you can be joyful in suffering. Because when you come to Christ, you've gained Christ. You've gained ultimate joy. There's nothing you can lose now. So to die is gain. To lose is to gain. To be humbled is to be exalted. To be last is to be first. Because anything lost in this world is nothing compared to the riches that are in Christ. The joy that is in Christ. See, if you have Christ, you have everything. You have all the joy and pleasure that anyone could ever desire. Psalm 36:8, I love it. It says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." So many of us seek pleasure in the wrong things. Things that never satisfy. Drinking, drugs, games, sports, pornography. You just name it, right? We all think that's pleasurable, and it's all promoted as pleasurable. On TV, all the commercials are pleasure and pleasurable, but it's not lasting pleasure. God says that, "Come drink of me, for I satisfy." He says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them river from your pleasure." See, when you gain Christ, you truly gain ultimate pleasure, fulfilling and satisfying joy. Psalm 145:16 says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." God satisfies me. That's all I need. Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Everything is ours in Christ. So to wrap up, I just want to have a couple statements to make sure we pull this all together. God is not glorified where he is not enjoyed and treasured as the great giver, and no greater place is this seen in our prayer life. God is not glorified where he's not enjoyed and treasured. If the angels sing glory, 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 holy, 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 and man, it's the most pleasurable in heaven, it's the most joyful in heaven, then God is not worshipped, nor is he glorified if you don't find him enjoyable and pleasurable as you worship him. Meaning, God is not worshipped and glorified if we go into our prayer life and go, "Oh man, I have to pray." Is God glorified in that? No. How is God's will done in heaven? Absolutely joyful. How should God's will be done here on earth? Absolutely joyful. A relationship with him is absolutely in joy. Man, I got to go to church today. What a bummer. Is that worshiping God? Is that glorifying God? Absolutely not. God is the most enjoyable thing ever. God is the most joyful. How can you be in the presence of God and not be filled with ultimate joy? God is not glorified in that. God is not worshipped in that. God is not glorified where he is not enjoyed and treasured as the great giver. I would ask us that we would pursue the glory of God in prayer by seeing Christ as the wonderful giver of every good thing. That we would pursue the glory of God in prayer by seeing Christ as the wonderful giver of everything good. That we would come to him and we would see that everything that we have is a gift from God. Just like it says in the book of James, from the Father of lights. And I also would pray that we would pursue our joy in prayer, for Christ satisfies and is the most joyful of all. See, you can't have just duty with God and him being glorified. Just like in my marriage, I can't just have duty, right? You can't just do things to do it because you know it's good for you. Honey, I kissed you because I know it's the right thing to do. It'd be weird. We'd all think that's really funky in our relationships. But in a marriage that's passionate with one another, right? A marriage where there's absolute joy. Where you don't have intimacy with your spouse because it's duty. That would be weird. And that's what we call kind of like prostitution, right? But relationship and intimacy with your wife should be something of absolute joy. Something that's absolutely pleasurable. Not done out of duty, but done out of a motivation of love and joy. And that's what gives glory to God. Our prayer life should be one that desires to see him glorified, seeing him as the giver of everything that we have. And our prayer life should also be something that shows our pursuit of joy. If you really want joy, if you really want incredible joy and pleasure in your life, man, you will enter into prayer, man. You will find yourself praying. Whenever you're not doing anything else, man, you just want to pray. You just want to talk to God because he is so wonderful. See, whatever his will is in heaven, he wants it to be done here. How is that done? Joyfully. So let's pray. Father, we want to give you glory this morning by praying just in that way, Lord, that we would see you as the lender, Lord, is the one who gives, not the borrower. Lord, we want to come to you asking that you would grant us, Lord, you would give us by your grace, Lord, hearts that are not swayed by the pleasures of this world. Lord, we pray that you would just woo our hearts, Lord, just move upon our hearts to be drawn to you, to see you as the most joyful of all, the most pleasurable of all. Father, to pursue joy, to be real, true pursuers of joy, Lord, in our lives. Help us, Father, and forgive us for practicing idolatry at times where we pursue false idols, Lord, whether it's money, whether it's sports, whether it's things of this world like alcohol and substance abuse. Father, forgive us for that idolatry to pursue joy in other things. And instead, Lord, come after you. Father, help us to be like that woman at the well, that after that encounter, Lord, she left her jar of water at the well, Lord, and she just ran with joy to tell others about you. For, Lord, who can be before you, Lord, and not be filled with joy in their heart, Lord, for what you've done for us on the cross? Lord, how can we not be just overwhelmed by what you have accomplished on the cross and forgiving our sins, taking the wrath of the Father for us? Lord, we are so grateful for you. Father, we just desire to be in your presence, to be people that do not see you as duty, but Father, find you wonderfully joyful. Lord, help us to pursue that in our life, so that you would be glorified, so people that would look at us and they would say, wow, those are people that truly have a relationship with God. Lord, that is our desire, that is our prayer this morning. Do this work, Lord, by your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.